Last week we talked about recognizing the Lamb of God. We talked about the need for us to look at the words and what the Word of God says and to find that as a necessary part. But as we were in John, that first part of John, we saw, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And today we take a look at a different aspect as we look at Jesus talking with his disciples. So in John chapter 1, verses 37 through 40, we're going to talk about respect, reverence. And so in verse 37, "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto him, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is saying to say being interpreted Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. And one of the two which heard John speak followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." And the first thing that jumps out to me is, okay, we have Andrew. Who's the other person? Well, if you go through the Gospel of John, you begin to realize that John, the apostle, the one who is writing this, has a tendency to not put himself up front. Being humble, he was in a very important position. So many believe, we have nothing in the Scripture that really sells us on that idea, but the rest of the context would have us believe that it was John and Andrew that had heard John the Baptist say, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Having heard that, the next day they see Jesus coming and they say, "Jesus, Rabbi." And right there is some important thing. The disciples that are having heard the announcement and believing it, they follow Jesus. They wanted to follow Jesus. What did they seek, he said? They sought to listen and learn at the feet of their master and teacher, right? Rabbi. Rabbi is a term that refers to a Jewish teacher. And they were revered and they were respected. But notice it also says master, somebody that you're willing to not just hear from, but willing to obey. When I was in seminary, I had the privilege of having some great professors over me. And I can remember I've learned some things from each one of them. Okay, I could go and talk about Dr. Kerr, and you probably heard me even say this. Dr. Kerr is the one who coined the phrase, at least in my life, where it says, anytime you take a truth and make it the truth, you have an untruth, right? And then I have Dr. Wagner. Dr. Wagner is a well-proclaimed author. He's written quite a few books on pastoral ministry, and there in our pastoral ministry, he had this saying, the job will always expand to the time allotted. And what he was trying to emphasize to us is says, there's a lot of ministry needs out there. Your time can be gobbled up. You're going to have to segment your time. And in particular, he was talking about sermon prep. You know, for those of us that love to study, it's easy to get lost in chasing all the details. And you can spend hours, days, weeks even, working on one passage of Scripture. But you have to limit the time that you have to develop the message so that it doesn't consume everything. There's so much more to do in the ministry than just preparing the Word of God. There's people to visit. There's administration to do and all of that. So I had these great teachers. And so the John and Andrew. Andrew? Is that right? Yeah, Andrew. Are there and they're trying to say, Master, teach us. And so they went to dwell with him in order to learn, not formally, but practically and daily. Because you notice that he says, can we go home with you? And he says, sure. Now, let's remember, where was John the Baptist baptizing? Moment so you can think. Yeah. In Bethabara, which was down, it was east of Jerusalem, right across the Jordan River. Where Jesus is called Jesus of? Nazareth. Okay, so we have Bethabara, and then we have Nazareth way up here. There's about 75 kilometers, which is what, just about 30 miles between the two? Actually, more than that. It's more like 70 miles. Okay, forgive my kilometers, and I got all that confused. But so they have this time, and they said, we want to go with you. So they said it's about what? It's about what time? In there it says the 10th hour. Well, now, if you're a Jewish person, you realize that the day starts at 6 o'clock. That's sunrise. The Jewish clock goes by sunrise to sunset, or sunrise actually all the way around to sunrise. So the 10th hour would be 6 o'clock plus 10 is 16, minus 12 is 4, which is dinner time. Maybe a little early dinner, but so they're going off, and they're going off with Jesus to dinner. Now, it could be that from Bethabara, they started to walk a little bit ways. Now, remember that Jesus doesn't have a home anywhere around here. So he's either staying in an inn, or he's pitched a tent somewhere. And it wasn't uncommon for you to travel to carry a tent around with you, and I know it wasn't any little backpack tent, you know, that you could fit in a backpack, because that's not what they did. But so they're there, they're with Jesus, and they're going to spend time with Jesus. So one of the disciples is named Andrew. He is referred to by his relationship with Simon Peter. Now, we all know Peter. We don't know much about Andrew. And so John, in talking about this, says, hey, it was, if you'll forgive me interpreting, it was me and Andrew that were there with Jesus. And Andrew is Simon Peter's brother. And so, so the question has to become, these disciples, these two, were seeking Jesus. They were seeking Jesus as rabbi, teacher, and master. And I think it behooves us to begin to think about the fact that, what are you seeking? What a pertinent question that is for us all. What is it that we are seeking when we come to church? When we study God's word? When we listen to the preacher? When we attend Sunday school? When we pray? What is it that we are seeking? Are we seeking peace? Friends? Activity that has a sense of giving us some self-worth and value? What should we be seeking? Shouldn't we be seeking the same thing those two disciples were? To spend time with Jesus. To allow Jesus to be our teacher in an everyday affair. They didn't go off to school. They didn't go off to some seminary somewhere. They didn't go off to some synagogue. They went with Jesus to his house. And the question has to become, when it comes to Jesus and it comes to our relationship with God, are we really seeking to take him into our everyday life? Asking him to teach us in every situation that we go through. Lord, what am I to do here? Lord, what is it that I need to release to you? Lord, you're my master. You tell me what to do. Rather than us telling ourselves what to do. We need to have that. It cannot be a formal school, but in the daily events, the steps of each day. It can't be just once a week at church. It needs to be a daily commitment, an hourly commitment that, Lord Jesus, teach me. I run into a problem. I run into a person. Lord, why? What is it that you want to teach me? What can I learn from that person? What can I provide to that person? It's a school. Might be a school of hard knocks, but it's still a school where we can learn, and we need to realize that as we go through every hour of every day, we need to be saying, Lord, teach me. Why did this occur? We'll need to regard Jesus as our teacher and our master, and the one that can explain, teach, and guide, the one to obey. When we commit to follow Jesus, when we are saved, made a new creation, given a new name, born again, the teaching begins. And if you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, you've never seen that transformation, you may be wondering what I'm talking about. But when you accept Jesus as your Savior, what does he do? He takes his abiding Holy Spirit and he places it within the realm of our person. And he uses that person. In fact, if we were to go to John chapter 16, verses 5 through 7, or 7 through 15, a long passage, but I want you to see it in its entirety on how it applies to Jesus being our teacher. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. So Jesus is saying, hey, it's absolutely important that I leave you, right? For I go not away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Comforter is also, it's a paraclete, it's somebody who walks alongside of us. It is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost could not come unless Jesus died on the cross and went up into heaven. When he did that, God's teaching force, the Holy Spirit, comes down and takes residence in us. And when he has come, that's the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And I'd love to spend some time describing all of that and all its intricacies, but that's not the point. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You see, the Holy Spirit, as he's there abiding in our lives because of Jesus being there, because of our accepting Christ, the Holy Spirit's there, and now he has many things that he wants to teach us. But it's not like school. He's not going to just jam it all down our throat and then make us regurgitate it in a test. He's going to give us bite-sized morsels of what we need when we need it so that we can learn to adapt it and make it part of our character, allow it to change our character. And it goes on and it says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. Notice that the Spirit is called he. It's not called it. It's not a force. It's a person. It's one of the persons of God, right? When he has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. He's not there to promote himself as a great teacher. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. You see, not only will he teach us the here and now, but he'll also show us the path that we're supposed to go. The things that will come. And he goes on there in that passage and he says, and he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore I said that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Do you understand what we're talking about? Here are these disciples and they wanted to go and be with Jesus and they wanted to have Jesus be their teacher. And though Jesus is not physically with us anymore, he has promised his Holy Spirit to abide with us, to be our teacher, to help us through to understand every situation that comes along in order to train us and help us to develop godly character. And when we develop godly character, we call that what? The fruit of the Spirit. Right? So you see what the disciples learned? The disciples learned the most important thing was not being with Jesus. It wasn't just participating in some group church. But it was a matter of walking and talking and living with Jesus. And until we get to the point where we're willing to say to the Holy Spirit, Lord, I don't understand what's going on here. I don't like what's going on here. I want you to help me to understand, and I want you to help me to be obedient to what you're calling to do. We're going to do a lot of faltering. We need to be like those disciples. We need to say, Lord, where are you? Lord, how can I learn from your presence? And allow him to begin to change us inside. Because he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, right? And so with the sins taken away, now the Holy Spirit has the ability to work and develop godly character in us. So let's go down to the next three verses in John. So 1 John, or John chapter 1, verses 41 through 44. And it says, he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and then Jesus beheld him, and he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, and thou shalt be Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. And now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And so what we see here is now that they've begun to learn, and they've been able to walk with Jesus, they begin to be excited. They begin to see some practical application. They begin to see something that God can do through this man, Jesus. And they see their lives begin to transform. And so what do? They go and they get Philip. They go and get Simon, who was later named Peter. And so we see that they did, not only did they revere and love the teachings of Jesus, but now they want to see that reproduced in the lives of others. All they're doing is saying, hey, you know what? We found the one who is the Messiah, the one who is the Christ. We found somebody that can make a difference in our life. When we say Messiah, what does that bring to your mind? Messiah was the one that would deliver Israel from bondage. And so here with them using both Messiah and Christ, we have one who can deliver us from the physical dilemmas and burdens of life. But also he's Christ. He's the one that can deliver us from sin. And that's what Christ, Christus, gift, their
derivatives, right? And so here is a gift that God wants to give us. Not only is he willing to teach us and help us, but he's also going to gift us with forgiveness. And so he will help us to overcome our obstacles, and he will also help us to overcome our sins. And this is what they go and they start telling Philip, and they start telling Peter, because they wanted to help other people. And so often we say, oh, I want to help people, I want to help people. And as a church, we've been greatly gifted with people that are willing to help. We have people that are intricately involved in Love Thy Neighbor, and so they're helping to feed those that are in need. We have a wonderful food pantry that's allowed us to reach out and touch several families. Okay, we have people that have a gift that helps and are willing to go and help people when this is broken or that is broken, whether it be here at the church or there in their home. And this is a gift that God has given to us. But the thing of it is are we taking the message, the real important part of Jesus with us? Are we, that personal relationship that so strengthens us, are we taking that with them? Are we introducing them to Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the one who can deliver from the burdens of life, the one who can deliver from the sins that beset us? And that becomes the thing. If we really believe the gospel, if we really believe the teachings of the Holy Spirit, then we need to allow it to motivate us to tell others. I see also in here a very practical thing that we have yet to grasp in regards to evangelism. So often when we talk about evangelism, the first thing we think about is a trap. I remember we think about the ABCs of the gospel, admit, believe, and confess. We think of this, rather than the fact that God has given us such a special relationship, God has given us a special victory. If you went home today and $1,000 was on your porch, crisp $100 bills, 10 of them, sitting on your porch, you'd probably go, what's going on here? And you find out that it's simply just a gift that is given to you. What are the chances that you will just put that in your bank account and never tell anybody? Pretty slim, isn't it? But yet we've been given so much more. And so what I see is that these disciples are learning. They're learning from Jesus about how he can help and what he wants to do. And they want to share that. They say, here is the Messiah. Here is the Christ. And so they naturally tell. And so the question becomes is, are you willing to share with others what the Holy Spirit of God is teaching you as you walk with Jesus every day? Can I get really blunt and ask you to put out your toes so I can stomp on them real hard only because I love you? Are we afraid to say that? Or is it that we have never, or we very seldom, see God speaking to us and teaching us because we relegate it to this building and this hour? I love every one of you, but I know it's taken me a long, long time to get into the routine, to get into the drive, to say, Lord, teach me today. Lord, this is going wrong. Tell me what I can do. Show me what's wrong. Show me my character. And when we begin to see God transforming our lives little by little and inch by inch, by the yard, it's hard, by the inch. What a cinch. Don't stare up the stairs, just step up the steps. Little by little, inch by inch, let God teach us. And as he teaches us those little lessons, let's go share with somebody. You don't know if it's going to help them or hinder them. But we need to share it. We need to reproduce that teaching in the lives of other people. And so not only do we revere the teachings of Jesus, but now we want to try to reproduce the teachings of Jesus so that the others can benefit and others can see that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist wasn't afraid to declare it. We need to declare it by showing that Jesus is teaching us day by day and inch by inch and allowing that to be the news that we give to the world around us.
Can I spend a little bit of time about talking about Jesus giving Peter, or Simon, the name Peter? Because I think it has a valuable lesson for us in regards to this teaching and reproducing. So, if we were to go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Matthew 16, verse 18, we see that Jesus is speaking to Peter. Peter says, Thou art the Son of the living God. That's his declaration. And then there in verse 18 it says, And I say unto thee, Peter, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, too often people interpret that rock as Peter. But it's not really that. It's his declaration that thou art the Son of the living God. So walk along with me now. Peter has learned this lesson about the rock. And now we go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I know we're jumping around, but I think this is of value. Verses 4 through 8. And we see this writing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. To whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Yea, also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So he's talking now about the church. We are the stones. God makes each one of us a stone. Therefore also I have contained, as it contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. And unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and the stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. And even unto them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So we see Peter here talking about the stone, the rock, the foundation stone. And if we truly want to weather the storms of life, we need to build ourselves on a rock, Jesus. Do you realize what a solid foundation you have in Christ? What a benefit is yours? We should be teaching others about that. They would have to travel some 70 miles now. It'd take at least 3 days. So now we have 3 days where not only we've had one day where the disciples were with them, now we've gone up to four, right? Because we added, who was that? Philip and Simon. Right, so we have four, they're traveling together, and so now they have about a 3 day journey. Imagine being with your friend, somebody that you really admire, somebody that is a great teacher, somebody that knows all the intricacies of life, the Messiah, the Christ. And you're going to spend 3 days walking side by side. No Facebook. No YouTube. No TV, no cell phones. So what are you going to have to do?
Talk.
Talk with Jesus. Learn from Jesus. And I think that today especially, we're running into more and more times where we're distracted from learning from Jesus. We have all these, I find it myself. I'm sitting there studying this. And, oh, I wonder what this person is doing. So I go check Facebook to see what they're doing. Parable. Or, bing, bing. Oh, look, oh, somebody said this, and now you're distracted again, right? And then, oh, well, let's see, I remember, I got to go watch that YouTube video somebody told me about. All these distractions are causing us to walk away from walking and talking with Jesus for 3 full days. Can you imagine what would happen to you if you, for 3 days, would set aside your TV, you'd set aside your social media, you'd set aside your phone, and you would spend 3 days in his word talking with Jesus. Not just studying it, not just saying, well, I'm going to commentaries, but saying, Lord Jesus, what does this mean for me? This morning, this isn't my usual routine, so I just talk about it in this sense. This morning, I woke up. Normally, Sunday morning, I wake up at 5 o'clock. I go into my study to finish up the sermon that has been started. This morning, I get up and I say, no, I'm going to start the morning by simply reading the Word of God. So I went through my Bible reading for the day.
And I got to the last section of it.
Part of it, first part of it's in the New Testament. Second part of it's in the Old Testament. The third part's in the Psalms. And today I get up and I open it and here's Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And for some reason at that very moment I says, Lord, take Sig into your presence now. Now, I'm not saying that I sent him to heaven. That's not what I'm saying. But I think it was a recognition that God was doing something special. And that very shortly or sometime thereafter, at 8 o'clock, it was confirmed that Jesus that he went into the presence of Jesus. And you see, God was teaching me. And that's what I'm trying to tell you. If we're going to be faithful in reproducing, we've got to allow God to teach us. And then we need to be excited about what he teaches us. So then we're not telling people, well, here's the gospel ABC. We're saying, you know what Jesus did for me? He helped me this morning. He helped me to understand that Sig just didn't die. Sig went into the presence of the Lord. He's now in those green pastures. He's by waters, still waters. He's there in a perfect place. He's much better off. And so are you going to allow the Word of God to teach you? No, my goodness. Okay, let's move on. Okay, so now let's go to the last section. And Philip findeth Nathanael. Okay, so Philip was the last disciple. Now he goes and finds his friend Nathanael. Now, so they're probably just in Galilee. Okay, not necessarily in Nazareth, but they're right at the southern tip of the Galilean Sea. And saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now let's take a look at this. We have found him of whom the Moses in the law. They had been raised with the law all their life. They had studied the law through all their life. And they says, we found him. But look, he's a human being. He's Jesus, the son of Joseph. They recognized him as God, but they also knew that he had a physical body. Perfectly man, perfectly God. He was perfect in every way. And Nathanael said unto him, come, can there any good come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. So now we don't understand. Can any good come out of Nazareth? We don't understand that. Because we don't understand the history of Nazareth. You see, Nazareth was up on the northern border of Israel. It had gotten invaded time after time after time. Centuries. So you can imagine, we get King George all built, and all of a sudden another army comes in and they destroy our buildings, they take away some of our people, and they leave just the poor and the destitute. Time and time and time again. What does it do to that society? It leaves us in most people's mind. Can any good come out of Nazareth? There's nothing there. The place is just a desolate hunk of junk. And that's what they thought about it. Isn't it like God? To choose to use a hunk of junk to show forth his glory, his son, Jesus, the son of Nazareth. And so, Philip just says, hey, come and see. He doesn't try to argue with him. He doesn't debate with him. He doesn't take up anything like that. He just says, come and see. Jesus saith unto Nathanael, coming to him, and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. I never caught this before, but I thought it was interesting. Israel. Israel is the father of 12 sons that we refer to as Israel. Israel's original name was?
Jacob.
Jacob, which means?
Trickster,
which is guile. Interesting. Interesting play going on here, right? In whom there is no guile. So here is Nathanael. Nathanael is one of no guile. But look what happens here. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? How do you know I'm a man of no guile? You just have first seen me. That's all you, and you're saying I'm a man of guile? How can that be? And he goes on and says, Jesus answered and said unto him, before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. So now Jesus says, Jesus, of course, is God. And as God, he knows everything. He sees everything, right? So he evidently had seen that just before Nathanael came his way, he had been sitting under a fig tree. But look,
simple piece of information, but look what happens. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi. Rabbi means teacher, master. Okay, look at the change. Can any good come out of it? Nazareth? Rabbi! Wow, what a change in opinion all of a sudden, right? Just because Jesus did what? He said, you're a man of no guile, and I saw you sitting under the fig tree. Man, I wish people would get converted that easy. But he was, because God had a special event for him. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, missed a part. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven and open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You see, Jesus just opened up a little bit and showed Nathanael a little bit of what he could do. But that's what all it needed. And so it is with us. You know, God is not going to answer all your questions in order for you to come to know him. He's going to only answer a few. But if you're paying attention, you'd be willing to say, Rabbi, Christ, Messiah. And because it's an act of faith. It's not an act of intellectual assent. It's not a matter of being able to justify and have all the answers. It's a matter of faith. And so we need to have that faith. And when we have that faith, Jesus talks about the fact that Nathanael would see heavens opened up and the angels ascending and descending, which brings into mind Jacob. And there at Bethel, where he's sleeping on a stone. I don't know how anybody can sleep on a stone. I gotta have my pillow. But there in that dream, he saw a ladder going from heaven to earth, and angels ascending and descending. And so we have that picture of Jacob, the supplanter, and God ministering to him. And here we have Nathanael that is without guile, and he's going to see the same type of thing because God has given the angels as ministers to those who shall be heirs of salvation, and he's going to take care of us. And so what we need to do is we need to revere the name of Jesus. So we listen to Jesus. We see that he is our teacher, that he wants to teach us daily. When he teaches us, we need to be sharing that with other people, reproducing. And then we begin to see God working in great and mighty ways. You can't get to the great and mighty ways. You can't just see the hand of God working in your lives until you've completed the other two. You have to acknowledge him as a Savior, as a Lord. You have to acknowledge him as working through and with you. You've got to allow him to teach you. And then we begin to see God working. We begin to see the hand of God working in certain circumstances, that just instead of just seeing it as coincidence, we see it as the hand of God. Today, you're sitting here. Are you really satisfied with your relationship with God? Or is it just kind of a fun thing to do on Sunday? A way to break the routine. A way to fulfill the traditions. A way to occupy the time. A way to meet with your friends. A way to listen to some bald-headed guy get up there and rant and rave. Or do you really look at it as the beginning, a reminder of what you need to do hour by hour through the rest of the week? Assuming all of you are saved. What has God done? He's placed that Holy Spirit within you to do what? To guide us. Do you really want him to guide you? Then you need to say, Rabbi, Master, teach me. What are you going to do this week? Are you going to step it up? Are you going to try to spend more time with Jesus? Are you going to take that phone and that tablet and all those other things that distract you and say, away with those for a moment. Lord Jesus, let me see you. Let you teach me. Not social media. Not the books on the shelf. Not the TV, and definitely not YouTube. Although YouTube's very valuable in learning certain skills. So, the question is,
What are you going to do? How about if we sing a